like fast into an introduction, because we're going to head into James chapter 3. And basically, every time you come here for the next maybe 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be hitting a particular section in Scripture, interpreting it, and then applying it into an area of our life. Basically, if you notice, our club name is Titus Ministries. If you can go to Titus chapter 2, okay, this is where we get this principle. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Okay. Now, he's referring to slaves right now. And by the way, I am finishing up my notes, so once I'm done, I will print it out and hand it out to you. So you'll have an annotated version here. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will," and notice that word right there, "adorn the doctrine of God." Okay? So we covered this last week. The word adorn means to beautify, to make attractive, is what, you know, some of you need to do in the morning, or else you're a public enemy. Okay, you need to adorn yourself and make yourself look attractive. Okay, and Paul is telling the slave, by doing these particular things, not being argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith to your master, you will be adorning the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. Now notice, he doesn't tell the slave to teach his master doctrine. Okay, he doesn't say that. He says, live out your doctrine. And so here's a picture that I came up with. Here's the Bible, but the Bible requires interpretation. You have to understand, majority of the things that we discuss in this club, this group here, this Christian gathering, is interpretation. Okay? We're going to spend a majority of the time. Because once you interpret it correctly, you will now know how to apply it in your life and do well with it. To adorn it. Whatever people are watching of you, you are representing what you hold to in terms of doctrine. Now, everyone has doctrine. But some people, and I love pyramids. I just keep drawing pyramids over and over again. Okay? They kind of base it on their experience, and I like to draw it this way, actually. You know, I'm a Christian. Okay? I have all of these experiences in life. Yes, I believe in the Bible. And what they do is, rather than strictly looking at the Bible for answers, they look at the Bible as well as they look at their what? Their experience. Right? Ask anyone. Right? I think I'm gonna patent this phrase. People who know least about Scripture say most about relationships. Again, we're focusing on just that. We ask anybody from 4 years old to about 60 or 70, if they still have the mental ability to think, right? You ask them, you tell them this, you know, I like this girl. And what do they say? I got the answer for you. And I told my dad, and my dad's like, do you have a girlfriend yet? This was like when I was 21. I was like, no, but there's a sister in my church that I like. He's like, let me tell you the secret. I was like, oh, maybe my dad's a pastor, right? So he's going to open the scripture. He goes, I'm going to tell you how to do this. It's just like fishing. Just like fishing. It's like fishing, because he loves fishing. Right? He goes, just pull the bait out, and they will come. I said, Dad, I've been trying. It's not working. Fishers have to be patient. And you go on and on and on. And I left there, like, you know, I respect my dad. I love him so much. But, okay, he's interpreting from his life. And guess what? These are his doctrine. Understand, you have doctrine in your mind. It's what you're thinking about life, your worldview. But if it's bad doctrine, you will be living your life according to what you hold to. And understand, if you look at this as water, you know, icebergs, majority of it is underwater. The tip is what people are watching. And in this particular emphasis, in this relationship aspect, we're kind of focusing on this. You are representing all that you hold to in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Okay? And we're going to be looking at that. Oh, I met with Samantha and Jimmy, okay, on Monday. They're just so in love right now. Ooh,
You know, they're so in love, they can walk around the mall, giggle for 3 hours, okay, at nothing, at mannequins. You know, that's how in love you are, just walking around and just... And he even imitated, I was like, sick, sick. And they're so cute, they have similar glasses, and they're just like, completely different, but they like the same thing. And the first time meeting Samantha, and I interviewed her, you know, is he fit for this the Jimmy Kim clan and things like that. And she passed. She's great. She's teachable. Things like that. And I told them. I pounded on them. It was so hard. I unloaded on them. I said, your relationship will either glorify God or dishonor Him. Because if you look at verse 5. Now again, this whole aspect, he's going through different age groups. You know, older men, older women, younger women. And then it says in verse 5, to the younger women... Younger women are to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Again, these are practical applications, so that the word of God will not be what? Dishonored. And I asked Samantha, I said, you know, and you guys all know, right? How many guys see relationship? You know, they're Christian and then they just blow it. They express everything but the doctrine of God. They mar God to the max. You know, guys who used to be praise leaders up there, you know, leading praise, and all these girls are, oh, he's so godly, and then he gets set up with somebody, and then it just goes downhill, and he's living hypocritically, he's not thinking rightly anymore, he's causing her to sin, and basically, the churches are so, like, not all the churches, but the conservative ones are so, like, uptight. Oh, you're dating her? Shush, don't tell anybody, because we're expecting you to mess up, that kind of attitude, right? I told Jimmy and Samantha, you date in our church, you are, there's going to be a spotlight on you. We are watching you. Okay, all four eyes of mine are watching you too, okay? Because you are held accountable by God. We need, okay? And I encourage relationships in our church, not just for fun, but for marriage, obviously. Because good relationships will truly portray the word of God. A man will be tested according to his integrity. A woman will be tested according to her honor and integrity before the Lord. And they are up. Nothing can hide. Because what do couples do usually when they get together? Just you, me, away from people, and da-da-da-da-da, and don't tell anybody. It's all secretive and private, whatever. No, it's not supposed to be like that. Okay? And obviously marriage is supposed to be an expression of Christ and His what? And His church. And you'll notice as we go through this, basically your whole foundational aspect of your view, your doctrines of relationships is going to be torn down bit by bit. By the time we're done, you're going to come out renewed, refreshed. And you know, those of you who are wondering, you know, Pastor G, have you ever dated anyone? Oh, just give me 2 hours and I'll tell you all my past romances, okay? Okay? But I'm taking nothing from that. Okay? Because when I study the scriptures, everything I did in the past was completely, well, 95%, 99.9%, whatever, was wrong. Only had I known what the scriptures say. Now, I'm not saying that just because you go through this, you're going to actually be, like, marriable, things like that. No, but it's going to teach you how to be a person able to relate to an opposite gender. And you're going to be able to interpret what you're feeling. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay. Why do I feel this way? I know this one guy, right? He's like, I'm crazy about this girl. That's okay. He's like, oh, I gotta stop. And he's, you know, he struggles with a lot. And then, like, he finally told me one time, like, yeah, I like her, but I no longer struggle with desires. I'm ready to date. I was like, where'd you come up with that, man? He goes, well, I feel more holier now. I'm not, like, drawn, you know, you feel like a slave to your desires. And so, the scripture will open our eyes, okay, to the things of the human nature. Turn with me first to Jeremiah chapter 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. Okay. How many of you guys want to understand why you do what you do, why you think what you think, and how can I control this? Raise your hand. I think the most frustrated person is the person you look in the mirror sometimes, right? I know you think you look all that sometimes, but there's those good days when you look nice and all that. You have bad hair days, but when you look inside, it is a warfare. Right? It's a turmoil. Like, what makes me tick? Why do I do this? Why do I feel this way? Why can't I just wake up every day feeling same every single day? And honestly, like, I look back to my fifth grade, sixth grade, those were my most consistent days. I woke up just feeling happy. I woke up 5 o'clock every day to jog. I don't know why. Fifth grade. I wanted to be the best runner in the world. I mean, my life was simple. Now I wake up, all this complexity. And anyways, Jeremiah 17:9, let's read that together. 1, 2, 3, 9 and 10. 1, 2, 3. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Okay, this lays it out. Psychologists will say you can trust yourself. You need to look inward to find your childhood, your meaning in life, and you know, so they'll put you in like in a fetus position, put all these pillows around you, say you need to go back to your mother's womb and start all over again. And you know, because that birth canal experience was traumatic, and that's why you're having all of these difficulties. Bible says, do not look at yourself, okay, because you're going to get lost. It says, look at the Lord who knows who you are, and he wrote the scriptures for us. So turn with me to Proverbs 22, and this is just a speed up version of the of introductions, okay. Again, as I told you all last week, we'll have a complimentary spanking after we're done. Proverbs 22:15. I love reading this passage. Let's read it together. Remember, this is God's word. He knows us best. He knows us more than we ever know ourselves. He says in Proverbs 22:15. Why don't we read that together? And those of you who truly admit to this, please read it as loud as you can. 1, 2, 3. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Okay? Look at chapter 23. This is the one I was looking back for. Look at verse 13. Ready? Read that together. 1, 2, 3. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Okay? Verse 14. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from what? From hell. Okay? Now what Proverbs is saying, what God is telling us is, as a little kid, he cannot reason the way an adult can. And I'll say this, even adults sometimes can reason the way we want them to. But what do all humans have in common? We don't like to get what? Spanking, unless you're like a masochist, right? Right. Was it Philippines or Thailand? Was that the rod, the beating? Singapore, because my cousins lived there. And they would sneak in gum from Korea, because if you chew it in the streets, they will cane you till you know. And so everyone hates pain, and so God is saying, here's one way. Now, I want to say it positively. This scripture is saying, yes, that there's hope for a change. Okay? We can change. Okay, but the method here is pretty severe. The second way of changing, we'll look at this later, is simply to be submissive to God's word. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, okay. And by the way, when I met with Jimmy and Samantha, oh man, it was a 2-hour accelerated crash course at everything that I'm going to tell you in like 5-6 weeks. And she was taking notes, and it was so cute. Jimmy was looking over to her Bible, and they're just giggling again. I'm excited for them, so I want to help them. Hopefully that they'll... I said, you want to marry him, right? She's like, yes. Do you want to marry her? He goes, yes. They do it right. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Again, the aspect of pain is coming as an adult now. As a child, you might be hit with the rod by your parents, but here... Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now that word sons meaning as a true child of God. When a true child of God sins against God, you will receive chastening from the Lord. It says here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, get this, he what? He disciplines. Okay? If the Lord loves you, he'll discipline you. If you're not his true child, he will leave you alone. It says here, for he scourges, right? When was the other time you read the word scourge? Who was scourged?
Christ.
Jesus Christ was scourged. Okay, cat of nine tails. I was at Ohio, there was a wax museum on the crucifixion, and you walk through the crucifixion stages, and oh man, there's one where he's in the corner like this, and you just see his back, and the soldier's there with his whip. It's got like three or four lashes at the end with metal and bones and stuff threaded into it so that when it touches your back, it'll rip in and you'll rip your back out. And I remember as a kid just looking at that horrifically and just crying. Here, he's using that word, okay? Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now going back to Proverbs 22, it says that foolishness is bound up. Okay, it's bound up. It is tightly woven into the fabric of our existence. The moment we're born fools. Psychologists will say we're born as blank slates, right? You don't know anything. From there, you just build on. Sociological, psychological, and cultural influence will determine your personality. It's not true. Well, it is true to a certain extent, but not true, because God has designed you in your own personality. Here it says foolishness is bound. And we have to start there, because if we're going to deal with men and women relationships, guys, how many of you guys know what I'm saying? Is when guys sometimes act like complete jerks. They're fools. Regret. Right? Sisters, raise it high. Raise it up high. Right? Brothers, right? Your turn. How many of you guys look at women like that? They're demented, man. They're just like, come on, what's with them? You know, okay. Alright? It's just fools, guys. Fools loving fools. Okay? Fools just foolishly in love. I mean, just think about Romeo and Juliet, how foolish that story is. Alright, it's romantic, but they, at the end, they die. Okay? That is not romantic to me. I want to live with the person I love, not die on the first date, okay? Right? That's foolish. And then you come up with all of these crazy literature, and it's just fools. It's just basically an expression of fools. Let's just think about this for a second, okay? Turn to Proverbs 2:16. Again, a lot of this is preparatory. We're going to really get into this. And you're going to really understand how to view man. Interestingly enough, in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon is teaching his son. And most likely, this is what his dad told himself when he was young too. And the opening chapters of Proverbs deals with how to figure out a woman. There's a proverb that says, there's seven things I don't understand. One of them is a man with a maiden. Right? Men just act weird when women are around. They do stupid things. They compromise. And here, King Solomon, who knows, King David especially, who knows what happened with his wife, with his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, says in chapter 2, verse 16, I'm teaching you these things. Hold on to this wisdom to deliver you from the what? The strange woman. Okay? The strange woman. He doesn't say an unbeliever. He says strange. So we're going to classify, we're going to use this sort of term in our church. You're dating a strange woman. Okay? And he's referring to an adulteress who flatters with her what? With the words that leaves the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the ways of good men and keep the path of the righteous. And he repeats that later, I think, in chapter 5 or chapter 7. Okay, the wiles of the harlot there. Now just think about it. A baby's born a fool. That's all of us. We're born fools. And then we grew up in a culture. How many guys got saved late in life? Raise your hand. Okay, Frank got saved last year. Got saved 4 years ago.
03.
The army. Okay, be all that you can be. Join the army. Right? And then when did you get saved? Late, right?
Late.
Late. Right? Now, I grew up, my dad's a pastor, I grew up, I got saved second year in college, but what did we grow up on? Yes, but what's on TV? Everything has to do with what, pretty much?
Sex.
Yeah. A woman, a man, okay? First of all, I listed about seven things, okay? One, our own lustful and desires and imaginations. I remember when I was fifth grade, okay, in love with, first it was Cindy, Jennifer, right? I was like, oh, I was so in love with her. I mean, you know, in all the movies I saw, was going, like, this is how you do it. And so I called her up and hello. And when I heard her voice, I got so scared. Hung up. You know, hello, hung up. Her number is 714-721-5029. I still remember it. Okay. And so, you know, there's just the own imagination. I was like a little kid just left by himself, running around with my own little desires. Okay. And if you ever have 2 hours with me on a car ride, I'll tell you all the stories. It's pretty funny. Okay. What else? TV. Cinderella. Snow White. Okay? Beauty and the Beast. Little Mermaid is the worst, okay? Like feminazi movie, right? I want what? More thingamajigamba bobs, okay? I only have plenty. Whatever. I want more and then blah blah blah. Okay? Korean drama. I know Chinese people watch Korean drama. Filipinos watch Korean. Everybody watches Korean drama. Alright? Even if there's no subtitles, they still watch it. Okay? Friends. Oh, guys. How many of you guys talked about guy friend, girlfriend, and friends when you're young? And, oh, he looked at you. Does he like you? Yes, I think so. And basically, it's just an interpretation of the unknown. You're working with the bare minimal information. Okay? Did you see the way he flicked his hair at you? He's in love. Oh, my gosh, he likes me. You know, you look around the girl, you catch eyes, you're counting 0.12 seconds. If something's happening, and you know, it's just, and then parents, oh, they're notorious for this, right? They're not careful. They just say, yeah, when dad was young, you know, your mom came by, I tripped her, and then I helped her up. That's what you need to do, son. And it's just like everyone has something to say. You gotta understand, we are at such. It's difficult. If people get married in this culture, I mean that's by God's grace. But so many divorces going on. Okay, you have to understand we're literally desperate, and I think it's true. Everyone's wanting to get into a relationship, and it doesn't work out because all of this stuff happens. They don't know how to understand the situation. Guys pull out their hair, trying to figure out what do I do with this desire for this one young lady. Sisters on the other hand, you know, I can't initiate. What do I do? And everyone's going crazy. We have to understand that we are at a bad situation. And I'm trying to prove to you or sell you that we need to study the scriptures. Okay? And let me start off with this. Now we're going to look at this. Okay? Will you agree with me that most relationships between men and women today are characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition? Have you ever met anyone with a pure desire? And two, will you agree with me that relationships today are not pure, not peaceable, not reasonable, wavering, and they're hypocritical? Well, does the Bible speak to that? Turn to James chapter 3. Okay. James chapter 3. Now, before we jump in, I want to give you a little interpretive model how to interpret the scripture. Okay, there's, if you want to do a technical interpretive method, there's about 7 to 8. Deals with like the Greek and Hebrew original languages, all these hermeneutic principles. I summarize it into 3. The first thing you have to do is you have to give the summary of what's there in the scripture, and then you extract the principle, okay, and then you apply. Okay. Summary is what does the text say? Okay. Basically, what's there? Okay. We're not interpreting yet. We're just looking at what's there. Now, this is the only method of interpreting the text. And after that, okay, once we summarize what's there, we draw principles
which we call interpretation. Okay? Interpretation. Now what this is basically is, what is God saying? You gotta understand, even though this is God's word, He wrote it in human language. Okay? Meaning human, all of us are able to understand through the grammatical rules of language. Okay, grammatic rules. It's there. It's a historical book. Some of it is poetry, some of it is historical, some of it is narrative. We can't just assume just by reading a verse, we're just gonna hear God's voice. The interpretation is God's voice. Does that make sense? The meaning of the scripture is its intended meaning from your what? Interpretation. It requires effort. You can't bypass this. That's why some people just say, you know what, just tell me what it says. No, you can't. You have to take time interpreting it, and it takes a lot of effort. There's no easy way out. And that's why certain people don't like to read the Bible anymore. They want to read devotionals, you know, once a day, kind of small tidbits, sermonettes, whatever, because they don't want to sit there and read through, okay, Leviticus, you know, Numbers, right, Deuteronomy, okay, Ecclesiastes, like, what's going on here? This is just basically Jewish history. Well, it requires interpretation, and then you're saying, what is God saying? Then you can ask yourself, what is God telling me to do? And this is where application will differ. Interpretation is the same regardless of who you might be. It shouldn't change. If you and I read the same context, okay, objectively, we should technically come to the same understanding of that proper text, right? But it might mean or apply differently for you. For instance, you know, a simple phrase like, love thy neighbor, okay? Well, to Claire, it might mean her friend, was it Sarah?
Choice,
right? It might mean choice. To love thy neighbor is choice. To me, love thy neighbor might be Enrique. I mean, it's not going to apply directly. And so God speaks to each individual differently once you interpret it correctly. So the interpretation is the same no matter what. Now, the Bible doesn't say, like, here's a dating section here. You know, read this. This is how you get things clear. It's all throughout Scripture. You're going to see, we're going to go from Genesis, you know, all the way through, you know, even Proverbs, Psalms, 1 Thessalonians, Romans 12:2, some parts in Matthew, all of this, you're like, you know, they're not directly speaking on relationships, but God is talking about it, and now we can specifically apply it to what we call the relationship seminar. Okay? So notice, the procedure is not, let's start with relationships and go through the scriptures and dig through and pull out all the verses that talk about it. We're going the other way, the proper way, okay? We're studying the text first. Obviously, I'm choosing the text because, you know, I studied those prior to you guys, showing you the intended meaning, and then applying it specifically to the area of what? Of relationship. Are you guys with me on that? Okay? Let's take a
look at James. And this is an eye-opener. When I understood this, it just blew my mind. Let's read from verse 13 through 17, okay? All right, get a volunteer. Oh, sorry, chapter 3. James chapter 3. Pauline, read for us James chapter 3, verse 13 through 14.
Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth.
Okay. Paul?
Oh.
Verse 15, 16, and 17.
This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere.
Okay. Based on your translation, some of you have NIV, some of you have NSB, King James. I'll show you the discrepancies there, okay? Let's look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? It's a rhetorical question. There are some people in the church that James was a pastor that were proclaiming that they were so wise and this and this and that. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them, those of you who think you should be teachers, be careful. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So the context is clear. This church was having a lot of problems. People were arrogant and proud. They're going around storing their stuff. If you look at chapter 2, there was favoritism. When a rich man would come into the church, they would show him special favor, letting him sit here. When a poor man comes in, they'll say, "Hey, sit down by my feet." And James was rebuking them, saying, "Stop this, stop this, stop this." And then he says rhetorically, "Okay, you tell me that you're wise. Well, tell me who among you is wise." Now think about what he's saying here. Show me your wisdom by what? He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in gentleness of wisdom. What he's saying is,
I just have to. Okay. Okay.
So he's saying, all right, James, I'm telling this marshmallow man, okay, stay puff. Show me your wisdom. Okay. Now, can I look into a person's life and see wisdom? No, it's inside. He says, well, show it through your what? Okay. Psychologists, I like to talk about psychologists just as a comparison. I took a psych class. It's just whacked up class. I just felt like I had all the mental disease after that class. You guys know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. No, I don't know about everything. Bipolar, schizo, you know, manic depressive, compulsive. And then it came out and I'm normal now. The only thing that we can see is behavior. And James is saying, alright, demonstrate it by how you behave. Now in the area of relationships, pretty much it's two people behaving. Okay? It's two people behaving toward one another. He's saying no matter what the intentions might be, okay? Right? And you know, when you get old like me, you stop doing this, but young people have a tendency of doing this. I know I acted bad, but you don't know my intentions. Right? Have you guys ever used that? Have you guys heard that? I don't judge me by my actions, judge me by my intentions, but we can't. All we have is your what? Yeah. That's why in the book of Proverbs it says a fool is thought to be wise if he just keeps what? Silent. If he behaves silent, he's really stupid inside. But if he just keeps his quiet, okay, like certain models, if they just kept their mouth shut, they would pass, you know? But they say something really dumb and then after a while their beauty just crumbles. Okay? I'm thinking about what Chris is thinking about, okay? It's behavior. And we have to understand, we can't demand people to just trust our behavior. We need to express behavior with the wisdom within us, okay? Now, think of this. It is clear that wisdom is lacking in the life of young men when it comes to dealing with women. If we need proof, all we need to do is just pick out any couple and just look at them, follow them for about 3 hours, and you'll see. Okay? And it is clear, also, for women, that women do not know how to judge men's heart. Because they're fooled with deceitful behavior. Isn't that true? Why do you think he's a great guy? Well, you picked up my pencil today. He gave me flowers. He looked at me, smiled. Oh, that smile killed me, whatever. And then just crumbled. He's got the best smile in the world. He's going to make a great husband. Okay. It's they see cute things, nice things, and they conclude that they're good men. But you know, if women are honest, if they observe the behavior. Oh no, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, no, they're Christian. They love Christ. They tell me that every day, even though they're sleeping with me. Even though they're touching me. You know, he has good intentions. But, hello, it's pretty obvious if you look at their what? Yeah. Sometimes we have to be honest when we look at people. And you're going to see that as you go through this, you're going to be a good discerner of people's character and your own heart when it comes to figuring out who you should pursue for future.
Would you not agree that we are in desperate need of men and women who are wise in just how to relate and behave toward one another? And look at this. Okay, verse 14. It says, but if you harbor, if you have bitter jealousy.
Okay, I'm gonna write these things out. Okay? Can you someone list it for me in the NASB? Bitter what?
Jealousy.
What else?
And selfish ambition.
Okay.
In your heart, do not be arrogant. Okay. And so lie against the truth.
Draw a heart. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, anybody have any different translations? Maybe. Yes.
I have the New King James.
Oh, what does it?
If you have bitter envy and self-seeking.
Okay, envy and self-seeking. Basically, the Greek term. If you guys never read the Greek Bible, try it. It's pretty fun. You guys can pronounce it. It's in Greek alphabets, alpha, beta, theta, whatever. Okay, and then basically it's like there's a word there, and there's all these nuances, and the translator needs to decide which word he's going to choose. And so based on the interpreter, say, yeah, instead of writing envy, someone's going to write bitter jealousy. Okay, but if you put all the words together, you got the full lexical definition of that Greek word. What does that mean? Well, the word bitter means sharp, and jealousy is an intense negative feeling over another's achievement or success. One commentator says this forceful term colors the word zelon in the Greek, so that the zelon word here means selfish zeal. Check this out. The word is often used to describe fanatical zeal for a cause. Okay? There's a cause and he's self-seeking for himself, a benefit for himself. Now, in this context, it's a church context, right? There's all these guys who want to be leaders, so then what are they seeking after ultimately? Self what? Self-glory. I want to be a teacher, everyone respect me, this and this and that. You can apply this generally, because in a relationship context, what is a guy seeking after? He has an intense zeal over something, right? He stays up, childhood Pastor Chi, right? When he was 16, he would write 10 pages back and forth, single line on a notebook paper, a love letter to this girl that he likes, gives it to her, and then she doesn't even understand what's going on, because I was explaining the philosophical idea of love and this and that and this and that, and I said, do you know what it says? She goes, I don't know what you're trying to say to me. Zeal. Fanaticism. Okay? You're selfishly ambition. You're seeking. But what about jealousy?
Well, this jealousy, I think, pretty much all felt it. It's this intense negative feeling. I just read that. Oh, I got it backward. I gave you selfishness. Jealousy, I just read it. Intense negative feeling over another person's success. I mixed up my notes here. I gotta change this. Okay? Jealousy, not liking what someone else has, doing whatever it takes. In the relational sense, a man or woman is bent on gaining advantage or prestige from the opposite gender. Man or woman is fanatical about a particular cause. Men and women who do crazy things to impress one another. Okay? And I'll say this. If you look at it societally, almost everything in our culture, whether it be movies or pop culture, trends, and society is driven with some sort of jealousy or some selfish ambition with regards to the opposite gender. Novels, poems. Rarely, if ever, do you have any media portraying someone who seeks after someone purely for righteous reasons. At the end of it all, they always have to do what? They have to sleep together. Right? And I would say this, is the reason why a lot of churches don't like the word dating is because there's this idea that prior to marriage, we can do all of these secret things with the someone that we like. After marriage, it's just boring. It's no big deal after. We're trained in the field of lust. Getting what we want, even if we're jealous about it, that it's okay. You guys realize that we're pretty much dumbed or numbed to jealousy?
Like we don't understand anymore, but we have this strong desire for something that's not ours. Our conscience should prick, saying, you are committing the sin of jealousy and envy and selfish ambition, but it doesn't do that anymore. We've just repackaged it and say, oh, it's because I'm in love with that thing or that person. Yeah.
Well, what's the reality check? This is amazing. Verse 15. Basically, anyone who has a selfishness in their heart, jealousy in their heart, James says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, now he's being sarcastic, this wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic.
That should scare you guys. Okay? It's earthly, natural, this last one, demonic. Okay? Some of your translations, NIV says, I'm skipping verses, sorry. Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself.
Earthly, what does that mean? Okay? Well, if you look at the context, he's talking about heavenly wisdom, right? In verse 15, that which is not from above, meaning heavenly, meaning this kind of wisdom is not heavenly. It's of the earth. Okay? The system of this world. Okay? It's limited. The perspective is limited. Okay? You have an earthly perspective on whatever it is that you're after. It's earthly. It's just your three-dimensional scheme. The enjoyment of that particular time situation. The word natural, okay, as opposed to spiritual, means it's fleshly. Okay? Some of your translation says unspiritual. Okay? Spiritual referring to God, the things of heaven, the Holy Spirit. He's saying that kind of wisdom, if you have anything inside of you that portrays selfishness or envy, this is inside of you. You're thinking in an earthly fashion. Okay? Limited perspective, it's unspiritual, there's nothing spiritual about it. I've heard some blasphemous statements, you know, they're interviewing like, what do you call those celebrities, yeah, I fell in love with this is my fifth, sixth boyfriend, and it's a spiritual relationship. Yeah, okay, unspiritual. Not from God, okay.
Turn to Ephesians 5:18.
And I know guys, they always say this, you know, I have so much love for her. It must be from God. It's pure, I want the best for her, kind of, you know? No, it's not. Okay? Here it tells us that we must be led by the Spirit of God. Let's read that together, Ephesians 5:18, 1, 2, 3. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay? But be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? The word in the Greek, pleroo, is written in a very, very interesting sense. That be filled with the Spirit is literally one word. And it's literally translated as being kept filled. Be means right now, active, you know, imperative, it's a command. Be Spirit-filled, being refers to the passive tense, meaning the Holy Spirit will, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit, kept, that's both passive, and then filled. It's not a picture of a cup that you pour things in and then it fills up. That's not how the word is used. The word is more technically used like this, okay? When the sails are filled with the wind, what happens to the boat? It moves. It doesn't matter the amount. It just put the moment the wind pushes, the boat what? Moves. That's what that Greek word means, filled. So it means being kept moved by the Holy Spirit constantly. Another way of looking at it is that the Holy Spirit permeates your life and you're doing basically everything according to the Spirit of God. But when guys fall in love with an unsaved woman, and a lot of sisters do this,
They like this guy. I asked them the first thing, right, even with Samantha and Jimmy. I said, Samantha, before we start, I'm going to have to ask you to fill out a salvation questionnaire. I know Jimmy's saved because he went through the procedure at our church, or based on his profession. You're new. I know Jimmy likes you and all, but if you're not saved, sorry. Later. Okay. Later, alligator. Okay? And she said, no problem. Now, the fact that she yielded so quickly was a positive, positive sign. If she was unsaved, she'll say like, I'm saved, give justification, things like that. But she didn't. Okay? A lot of guys would say, oh man, this girl, you don't understand, she's so great. I say, she's saved. Well, she goes to church. She said, she's saved. No, then stop. But my feelings are so intense. I think God is telling me something. I think I need to evangelize to him. We call that missionary what? Missionary dating. Okay. There's a group, I heard somewhere, that they actually do that as like a ministry. They go out and date non-Christian women just to evangelize. That's what you call unspiritual. That's not, basically, not from God. Okay? It's not.
That's what was coming in. Okay?
It's not from God.
Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to just give you a little preview. Okay. One of the questions that, again, I like to use Jimmy and Samantha a lot, but this was a counseling session, and they asked, how do we know if this is the will of God? Right? Everyone, right? Raise your hand. How many guys? You want to know that, right? I want to know if this person is the will of God for me. Right? It's my soulmate. Right? Are we meant to be together? Now, and I told them this, until the day you stand before me, okay, I'm going to marry you, hopefully, okay, until you stand before me and to the rest of the church, all right, and you pull out that ring, and you say, with this ring, I wed you, right, till death do us part, and you put on her finger, and she puts on your finger, and then after I announce, by God's grace, I now pronounce you as Mr. and Mrs. Jimmy Kim. You don't know if you're supposed to marry each other. Meaning, you will never know until the day you get married. And you're like, well, I don't know if this is God's will. Well, look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, this is the will of what? God. Can't get any clearer than this, right? This is the will of God. I mean, you're like, what's the will of God? It says right here. This is, the word is a copula. It means this is the will of God. This is, okay? Understand, are you with me? Is equals will of God is what? Your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, talking about your own body, sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Meaning, if you're together with a woman, and you're together with a man, and you're in a relationship, and you want to know if that relationship is the will of God, first thing you need to ask yourself is, are we being pure? If not, you're not in the will of God. Now, this is talking about the revealed will of God, not the ultimate plan at the end when you're supposed to get married. But I tell them this, as long as you're in this will of God, pursue marriage. Trusting that that you're doing what's right. I told Jimmy, you want God to bless you? Oh, but with this, because by your strength and your intellect, you're not going to get anywhere. So, yes, I want God to bless this. I said, okay, no kissing? No hugging, no touching. You can only touch her tip of her finger. He said, yes, sir. And Samantha, no kissing, no touching. She said, yes, sir. Okay. I said, because you want to know how to possess your own flesh, I want you guys to be in the will of God. If you sin, you're not in the will. If you're not, you need to repent. Don't even expect any blessing if you do not portray yourself as those who are pure physically. Now, obviously, this is talking about the actual act of fornication. But people don't just like sleep together, like, you know, oh, you know, some do, I know. Okay, my friend, I mean, I've never had this happen to me, but him, I guess he's like a good-looking guy, so he's just working somewhere, and the woman walks up and says, "Can you sleep with me tonight?" I was like, "What happened to you? I don't see anything." No, just kidding. They date some people, but before that actual act, there's always a step that precedes, right? A slippery slope that always leads. So we want to guard. And you know what? Until the day you get married, only you can't have any physical intimacy. Okay. And so it's an unspiritual thing. And lastly, as we conclude, right, it's not from God. Because if you want to do what's from God, then you can't be earthly, you can't be natural, and lastly, you cannot be what? Can Christians act demonically? Now, this doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed, but it means sometimes being influenced by temptation to act like one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, okay, verse 23. You guys remember Peter? He was just like at the peak of his spiritual life, right? Jesus says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And all the disciples are answering. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah chapter 16, Matthew 16. And then Jesus, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, oh man, he's just not filled with the Spirit of God. He stands up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood," Barjona means son of Jonah, okay? "Son, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And if gates of Hades will not overcome it, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, can you just imagine all the disciples sitting there and thinking, "That sucks. He's getting all the attention right now." And he's like, right, God gave him this revelation. He says, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." And he's like, "That came out of my mouth." And Christ commends him. I'm gonna give you the keys of Hades. They're like, "What?" And he's just feeling like, "Oh yeah, that's right. What's up?" Okay, you guys hear that? I got the keys. You don't, right? And that was referring to Acts chapter 2 when he preached the first sermon. 3,000 Jews became what? Get saved. He was holding the keys to the gates of kingdom of heaven. And then after he says this, right, Peter's just big at it. He's like, you know, like Dragon Ball, just flaring out with energy. He's like, "I'm so righteous." And then verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised up on the third day." So Jesus is saying, "You guys, I'm gonna die. People are gonna crucify me. I'm gonna suffer." And Peter walks up to him and says, "Hey, I got the Spirit of God within me. come here. You're not gonna suffer." And Jesus, but he says, Peter took him aside. He says, "Master, come. You're not. And let me tell you what you have to say. This shall never happen to you." And he turned and said to Peter, now this is again in front of all the disciples, "Get behind me, Satan!" Can you imagine? For one moment, they're just like, "Oh man, that sucks. He's got the keys of Hades." Okay? He calls him Satan. He wasn't demon-possessed, but his mind was very demonic.
And I know some Christians can do that. Okay? They can act very demonic. Why should know that, right, Francis?
Don't give me that innocent smile. Okay, you know, I'll ask David. David's a, okay? Well, David told me, right? And you know, David, her husband's gonna come in soon, okay? He's taking class, running class street. And sometimes, man, we act like so demonic. Where does it come from? It's not that we have to stop being earthly or stop being spiritual or stop being demonic. It all comes from two things.
What was it? Jealousy and selfishness. Meaning, go back to James chapter 3. We're going to close with this. We pick it up next week.
When I was memorizing this, I told myself, any moment I feel any selfishness, I'm being earthly, natural, demonic, I got to stop now. Look at verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That wisdom is not that which comes from above, is earthly, natural, demonic. And look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is what? Disorder. NIV calls it chaos. Okay? The Greek word refers to an unstable society ready to fall. Instability. Okay? There is disorder in every evil thing. Meaning, the moment you have any sort of jealousy and selfishness in your heart, you are literally capable of every evil thing. Do not trust yourself when you find you're selfish. Any hint of like, I want it done my way. Any selfish ambition, any envy is warning us. It's saying that is not from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, it's definitely not from God, and it's demonic.
How does that apply to relationships? Well, basically our relationship seminar can be summarized in one word. Okay?
B-A.
Okay. Be a good friend. He's a brother in Christ. She's a sister in Christ. And people think that once we get together, we transcend the laws of morality, and we end up in this new realm of thinking. It's more like you are my girlfriend and I am your boyfriend, and there's these expectations, right? What do we call that? That's just a packaged form of selfishness. Bitter jealousy. Okay? What do friends do for one another? As Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, you give. You never do what's harmful toward them, right? But it seems like when you get into a relationship, all the relationships I've seen, even been in, you start harming them. You start demanding certain favors from them. Rather than encouraging them to become more holier, you encourage them to fulfill your own lustful desires. That's when the relationship becomes not in the will of God, it's earthly, natural, and demonic. Okay? So that will conclude for today. We have a couple more stuff to finish, and then we'll move on to some other very, very important passages. Okay, so let me conclude by asking you this question. Would you like to be involved in a relationship with this kind of a person? If you are worried about the other person, what about yourself? Do you find yourself seeking after someone selfishly, in an earthly fashion, not considering the kingdom of God and the work that is set out for us? I was talking with these... Because I'm going to do a seminar for our little junior high school girls, right, and brothers, 7th, 8th graders who were having lunch, and I said, so you guys like anybody? They're like, yeah, this and that. I said, what do you guys look for in a guy? Well, he's got to be nice looking, and kind, funny. I said, do you ever look for a guy that seeks first the kingdom of God? And this girl, she's so cute, Amy, she said, well, that settles it. We can't look for any more guy outside of our church. And all the other sisters were like, because there's only one brother among four, like, eight sisters. And he's getting there. He's not all that godly yet, but he's kind of lanky, and, you know, he's her younger brother. All the sisters in our church are going after him. Like,
Just because he's the only guy, they think he's godly now, you know? It's hilarious. It's funny. And let me ask you, what sort of things attract you about the other person? Earthly values, will say image, money, prestige, popularity, even personality. Guys, we have to really be careful that you're not drawn because you click. You know? Well, we click. Like this, you know? I say one thing, she laughs. She said one thing, I laugh. And giggle, 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 giggle. Will of God, okay? Or let me ask you, are you attracted to someone because of their consistent devotion to Scripture? Obedience to the Scriptures? Love for the ministry? Passion and care for souls, and ultimately all of that wraps up into one phrase: love for Jesus Christ. I didn't go backward because everyone has their own definition of what loving Christ is. They like to sing a lot, they like to do all this church activity. No, it's caring for souls, devotion to Scripture, obedience to Scripture, a prayer life. Can you fall in love with someone because they have a consistent prayer life? Dude, that sucks. I don't even know how. Where go to a prayer meeting then, you know? And not for that reason, guys. Come on, let's get straightened out. But you see how now this applies. You know, you study the heart of a person and you realize, man, I need to be more careful in deciphering the character of a person by their behavior. Now, you meet the wrong person and you get married, you are locked for life till death do you part. Guys, there is no such thing as divorce. You can get a divorce practically, yes, but in God's eyes, you cannot divorce your wife for whatever reason. You are locked. And so you need to find the right person, okay, by knowing how to judge with the right criteria, which is the Word of God. But I'll say this, before you judge others, judge yourself first. Amen? Mm-hmm. Get your life right. Then you can put out the fish bait like my dad said, and they'll be... All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insight into your word. We thank you because it's refreshing to see it clear. Father, it's like you've opened up our heart. We were expecting much, but now we see so much wickedness and blackness. Help us to squeeze out every last drop of blackness in our heart and learn to truly be godly. In a way that you are pleased. Lord, at this time, may we not be so concerned with the other gender, but help us, Father, to evaluate by your Holy Spirit our own hearts, to see if we're being earthly, unspiritual, demonic, all from these two things, selfishness and envy. Father, we confess humbly that we are slaves the word to our flesh. Help us to resist the things of the flesh and practice righteousness as we seek first your kingdom. Father, we hope that you are pleased with this, and again we desire, though we've learned a lot, we hope that our attitude before your word was pure and clean. Father, teach us the next remaining weeks about what you have to say about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.